You ready to get into the Word? All right. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. New King James. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace. I thank you that the Holy Spirit is here to lead and guide and teach us the real truth, to open our eyes, to recognize the truth of the gospel, that truth that can expose the error or the traditions and doctrines of men, those things that might hinder us and hold us back, those things that have tried to keep us away from pressing into all that you have for us. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Your Word says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it according to the ability that God giveth, that you, Father, in all things would be glorified. We're here to lift up you, Father, to lift up Jesus. And as we lift up Jesus, he will draw men to himself. And we're all being equipped to go out into a lost and dying world with that in our heart and in our ability to do. We just thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. So we've been talking about the church. I know we had a little kind of sidetrack a little bit with Thanksgiving and testimonies, the voice of the church, but that was all part of the series. It just kind of worked in with it. And we've been talking about how the glorious church, the body of Christ, can be a voice, how the body of Christ can have an impact. And when you look at that, these things I write so that you may know how to act. Well, he says, if I am delayed. Now, Paul's talking about that in the context of what we've been looking at on Wednesday nights about these end times. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit's saying that too. If Jesus has been delayed, the Word has been written to us, thank God, that we have the Word of God to go and hold on to and stand on. We have these promises. Can you imagine if we hadn't had the written Word for the last 2,000 years, how crazy the church would have gotten by now? If we couldn't come back to just say, no, this settles it. Well, I thought it meant this. Well, I heard Paul say this. Well, I heard Peter say that. Well, I heard Andrew say that. No, I think Matthew said this. Well, all of a sudden we end up with all kinds of, you know, you think you got denominational splits now. Can you imagine what would happen if we didn't have a written record that was authorized, so to speak, authenticated by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit? Boy, we'd really be in trouble. This is our guarantee. These are the promises of God that says we can hold on to them. He wrote these for us for a purpose, how to conduct ourselves, how to live in this lost and dying world. I know a lot of people just say, oh man, I wish when I got born again, I could have just gone to heaven. Well, more and more, I believe that we've been born for a time such as this. You and I have a destiny, if you want to use that word. I think we have an assignment, which is a better word in the New Testament. I think we have a purpose to fulfill. And as we look at that, and he says, I write these so that you may know how to act, behave, conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The church of the living God. Say that with me. The church of the living God. It's not the dead God. It's the living God. Now, again, in the context, if you just go back at the beginning of that chapter, what is he talking about? He's picking up, he says, these things I write unto you. Or some would say, these things I have written. I just got done writing this, and I'm writing some more things, but I'm right in the middle of this letter to you, and I'm writing all this to you, and I just got done writing to you, the pastor, Timothy, of the largest church known in Asia at that time, the church at Ephesus, and he's writing him, and look at chapter 3, verse 1. He starts talking about those who are going to be in the office of a bishop or a pastor. And later on, he goes into verse 8, likewise, deacons, servants, ministers of helps. If you're in the ministry of help, and all, I would boldly say that almost everybody that's functioning at all and helping out in the church fits in here. This is how we ought to conduct ourselves. And he gives us lists of things. And I won't go through that. Just go back and read those few verses. There's a number of things how you should behave, how you should conduct yourselves. And he says, I wrote all that so you have guidelines, so you know what's right and what's wrong, what's acceptable, what's unacceptable, what qualifies you and what disqualifies you. Some people say, well, God's called me to the ministry. Okay, well, I'm going to give you some scriptures then. Make sure you qualify. Here again in Titus, he writes the same, a similar list to Titus, to him about ministers and deacons and servants and Christians in general. This is how we ought to behave. This is how you ought to act. This is how your conduct, one translation says your conversation in life is the way it's translated in another place. So all this boils down to how am I going to conduct myself? And it says in verse 7 there, so that we might have a what? A good report. I want to have a good report with them out there. I want the world to see what's going on in my life. I want them to understand that I represent the living God. My life ought to represent the church of the living God. And when my life and conduct is such that it lines up with Jesus, you know, it's back to the what would Jesus do thing, but it lines up with that, guess what happens? People look at you and say, you know, I think God has changed your life. If people knew me from before and they see me now, they know God's changed my life. They know it. Now, some people say, well, all of you I've ever known you is as a pastor. I can't imagine you as anybody. Well, good, don't bother. You don't want to imagine that. That's okay. Cast down that imagination, please. Now, see, when we get to 1 Timothy, then chapter 3, verse 16, then, talk about this good report and everything that builds up through all that whole chapter. Then he says, and then it says, without controversy. He says, you know what? This ought to be settled right here. There should be no controversy then. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, I want you to underline a couple words in here in your Bible. Underline the word seen in verse 16. Justified in the spirit. Well, you could underline the word justified. Let's do that too. Justified. Seen of angels. Underline the word preached unto the Gentiles. Underline the word believed on in the world. Where? In the world. And then received up into the glory. So when you put those words together, these are descriptive words that defines something we should understand. That he was justified. Now what am I? What are you? I'm justified. Why? Because I've seen something. And it was preached to me. And I believed it. And I received it. When you underline those certain words there, there's a principle that you'll find throughout Scripture. And as long as we know that he's been justified and he's been seen and he's been preached and he's been believed on, even in the world, when you and I used to be in the world, I believed on him. Every one of us came out of the world when we believed on him first. And he was received up into glory. And because of all that, when he comes and he returns, are you ready to be received up into glory with him? You know, there's one thing that we're learning in the Wednesday night services is the fact that as we go through this basic teaching on eschatology is that when he first returns in what we understand as the rapture, he doesn't touch the earth. This is he comes and he appears in the air. And we go up and meet him. We then come back with him after the 7-year tribulation, if you're into that doctrine. And as one of the things that we've been talking about here, it's pretty well sound when you see it clearly. There is a tribulation. Thank God. I believe I'm not going to be here for it. I have faith to leave. Do you have faith to leave or you have faith to stay? I don't know. I have faith to leave. I have faith to be taken up. And when I'm taken up, we're going to have all kinds of things going on. And one of the things that's going to be really interesting that I believe Rick Redner is going to get into in the teaching on Wednesday night is the fact that what we're going to be doing for 7 years. Ho-ho. Well, I don't know how long that marriage feast of the Lamb is going to be, but 7 years sitting at a banquet table is going to be kind of fun. And then there's going to be the bema seat and all that kind of fun stuff. But when we look at this and get ourselves purposefully looking at, I'm ready. I'm looking at this great mystery of God. How am I, the church of the living God, supposed to conduct myself now in this world so that I can influence others to go with me? Because it's all about the Great Commission. It's all about reaching other people. It's all about the church, not just doing church, but being the church. And so much of what we do has an influence beyond us. It has an influence on those around us. It has an influence on our coworkers and on our family. You know, one of the things about Christmas is it's really a big time for family, isn't it? You have parties at church, parties at work, parties at families. You have all kinds of gatherings, get-togethers. And so many times we, as they say, forget the reason for the season. But I believe as we look at this and we understand that Christmas is a time to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the beginning of his natural life, but it's also then a time, I think, to celebrate and realize the fullness of his life. That time in which he is Emmanuel, God with us now. Jesus is alive now. He is the head of the church. We know that from Colossians 1:18. We looked at this previously. Again, Colossians 1:18, King James says, he, speaking of Jesus, is what? The head of the body. He is the head of the body. He calls the body the church. You're part of his body right now. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You know what that means? If he's the firstborn from the dead and he's alive forevermore, if he's the firstborn, what number are you? People said, well, I don't know what my number is. Well, literally millions have been born again from the dead since then. We were dead in our sin and now we are alive unto God. I don't know what my number is, but I know my number's there. Amen. You got your number? And when we look at that, he says, God is alive. Jesus is alive. Now, I've shared my testimony that before I became a Christian, I was an agnostic. And one of the things that I did in my BC days is I studied a lot of different philosophies and religions. And for a while there, I really got into existentialism. I was in college, I was a history major and a philosophy minor, so it was really easy to kind of lean that way into some of these different philosophies. Studied a lot of different types of philosophers. Some of you know who Kierkegaard is and others. But Nietzsche, the one who was famous for saying that God is dead, how many of you ever heard that quote? God is dead. And, you know, the problem is they only quote that part of it. Can I quote his whole quote for you? Because if you listen to what he says within the whole quote about humanity being God himself and, in a sense, killing God, it's not just the fact that God is dead. He actually goes on and says, in a sense, man, through his lack of believing and having faith and trusting in a God, has murdered him. Now, let me actually read his actual quote to you. God is dead. This is Friedrich Nietzsche. He was one of the first existentialist philosophers. Let me read this to you. This is what he said. He challenged the foundations of Christianity and traditional morality with his belief that life affirmation, quote, involves an honest questioning of all doctrines that drain life's energies away. That's what he believed. So here he is. God is dead, quote, God remains dead, and we have killed him. How shall we comfort ourselves, the murderers of all murderers? What was holiest and mightiest of all that the world has yet owned has bled to death under our knives. Who will wipe this blood off of us? What water is there for us to clean ourselves? What festivals of atonement? What sacred games shall we have to invent? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we ourselves not then become gods simply to appear worthy of it? Now, if you were a Christian and sat down with him and said, well, I'll tell you what to do with that blood. I'll tell you what water can wash it away. Amen. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, and the water of his word can wash that away. And we have, in a sense, become the ones wielding the knife. I mean, I can't even imagine some of the things that I said. Thank God it's under the blood. Thank God things that I said and I did in my BC days. Things that I said about Christianity. Things I said to Christians. Things I said about my Father God that were so offensive and horrendous. But I said it in my ignorance. Paul said, I killed and persecuted the church, but in God's mercy, he saved me because I did it in ignorance. I was blind. I was fooled. I was deceived. But truth came. Light came. And so when we grab onto that, that wisdom that only God can provide, when that wisdom comes, it comes through that truth. We need to live truth, not just know truth. You know, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 talks about what? If you're going to be one of his disciples and be a disciple indeed, it's not just knowing the truth. What does it say in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32? What does it say? Continue. Continue. It's not enough just to get into the kingdom and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, I'm born again, and then sit down at the doorstep. Get into the kingdom and continue. Then you'll really be discipled, disciplined, taught up, growing up in the things of God. And as we do that, then I believe the church of the living God, this church that is alive, this church where Jesus is the living head of it, this church where his life flows through us, then becomes the pillar and ground of the truth that we talked about a few weeks ago. To me, wisdom is the ability and the skill required to live truth. That's really where wisdom comes in. Truth is, it's not enough just to know the truth. We have to continue in it. And that takes the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. That takes the wisdom of God's Word. That takes the wisdom to press into some of those things and not just have an intellectual understanding of what this word is or what this definition is or anything. There's people that can quote Greek, they can read Greek, they can do all kinds of things. But it takes the revelation of the Holy Spirit to make it real to you and me. That's where wisdom comes in. 1 Timothy chapter 4 then picks up. After he says this in verses chapter 3, 14, 15, and 16, this great mystery, turn to chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, King James. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, in the what? Where are we at? Yeah, yes. Some shall depart from the faith. Oh, my heart breaks for people I know that have departed from the faith in the last 10 years. Ministers I know personally. People I know personally. People were brought up in this church that are no longer walking with the Lord. People that Pastor Mary and I spent hours with, they're not walking with God right now. Why? They've allowed the world to enter in, to choke out certain things. Some have departed from the faith, giving heed. Some giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Well, oh, I could get off on that one. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry or commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. All this is against those who what? Believe and know the truth. These things are all coming against who? That's us. There's pressures coming. There's people who are going to challenge you. Why do you believe that? Oh, well, you know, God's not in the healing business anymore. Yes, he is. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good or sound doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse, underline that word, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Now, it doesn't say that exercise is worthless. Some of us need to exercise, especially the older you get. All right? It just says don't get so caught up that you're spending more time in the gym than you are with the Bible. Spend more time with the King Jim than the gym. All right? For bodily exercise profiteth little. You know, it profits some. It's good for you. But that's not the priority here. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is. There's something about this life that now is. But notice the next part. And the life which is to what? Are you aware there's a life to come? Whoo, glory to God. And some of the stuff we're studying on Wednesday nights, that's just made me so much more aware that we are going to be preparing and working and ruling and reigning with Christ. What do you think you're going to be doing for 1,000 years during the millennium? You're not going to be sitting around playing pinochle, I can tell you that. Huh? Come on. Ooh. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor. He says, that's why I labor and I even suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust in the living God. God's not dead, folks. As much as a lot of the world out there might treat it as dead, lifeless, there's nothing to it. Sad to say, you know, death just means with a lack of life, a lack of that energy of life. And there's a lot of Christians who act like God is dead. They're, in a sense, they almost act like their Christianity has died. It's more like they're in a coma, asleep, and they need to be stirred up. There's a lot of scriptures talking about awake from your sleep, awake from your slumber. Look up, stir yourself up. All this comes down to says, for therefore we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, I could get into a lot of meddling right here, because there's a lot of resurgence right now of a teaching in the last 10, 15, 20 years of inclusivity, of universalism. If you're out there at all, you've run into this idea, well, you know, we all serve the same God. He's just got different names. Well, then he's really got a lot of split personalities, because my God tells me to love you and somebody else's God tells me to cut your head off. There's something wrong with that. Hello? He doesn't go by different names. He has a name that is above every name. What's that name? Jesus. That's the name of our living God. That's the name of the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me, who I worship, who I serve, who I've given my life to, who I will do whatever I need to do because I want to please him. When I look at those scriptures, he is the Savior of all men. He has provided salvation. It might read better. He has provided salvation for all men. And especially those who have believed have received that salvation. Because what's he done with the sin of all the world? It's been dealt with. There is not a single sin that he hasn't paid for. Someone said, well, I can't get saved because you just don't know how bad I've been. Doesn't matter. Jesus died for that. Jesus cleansed that. Jesus took care of it. But you have to respond. The teaching right now is that, well, you know, God desires for all men to be saved. You know, God's going to have everybody in heaven. No, it says, and for them to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a condition on our part. Every man has to believe, come to the knowledge of the truth, and get back to what we just talked about. Be justified, seen, preached, believed, and received. We don't get justified unless we've gone all those other things. We have to believe that. We have to receive that. Our side, the man's side. There is the God side. He's done his part for the church. The church of the living God. Say, I'm the church. See, when we get out there in the world, we are the church of the living God, and people need to see that life. They don't need to see a bunch of dead religion. They don't need to see a bunch of us going out through our little traditional ceremonies. You know, I appreciated the testimonies we did here. One of them that talked about the fact that when they showed up, I didn't come out with all my religious, didn't have my robe on, come out with my staff, and, you know, have all the traditional, you know, I won't get into that, I'm sorry. But, you know, I've been in those services where they walk around and they're swinging the incense and they're doing all that kind of stuff, you know. You've been there. Come on. This is about a vertical relationship with you and God. And when he gets into your life, there ought to be something about that that pours out on this horizontal relationship with you and others. Because we are now the church of the living God. He's the living God. And he's living through you and me. We are his body. He is the head of this living body. He is the head. He is alive. today, now, in you, in us, in the church today. He liveth ever to make intercession for us. He liveth forever to stand in the gap between God the Father and God's righteousness and God's justice and the sin that is so predominant in our world. And He took that sacrifice. He became that sacrifice on the cross so that that judgment doesn't hit again. But there is a day coming when He's going to step out of the way, folks. And I don't want to be here when it happens. But I do want to come back and help clean up the mess. Now, that's another message. Whew. Back to 1 Timothy again. Verse 3, let's read it again. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 again. These things, all these things that I've been writing. Now you can take that as the Paul to Timothy. You can take that as the Holy Spirit speaking to the church. You can take that as Jesus speaking to all of us. So that you, the church, may know how you ought to act. How you ought to behave. Another says how you should conduct yourself. How? In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So how should we act? How should we live in these present days? How can we accurately represent Jesus Christ, the head of the church in the earth today? You know, the word church, some people get confused about that. You know, in the original times or settings, the word church just means a called out assembly. That's all it meant. It's ecclesia. Ecclesia. I've heard it pronounced both ways, whether you're from the Minnesota side of the river or the Wisconsin side of the river. I don't know. It doesn't matter how you pronounce it. Ecclesiastical comes from that. But it means a gathering, a coming out of, a gathering onto, some people would say. So it was used of a government assembly, of a group of people getting together for a particular purpose. So when they started talking about the church, then God took that word and made it mean something much more significant as His body. He says, this is the house of God. This is God's habitation. This is where God abides. This is where God has moved in. And this is where He is going to gather Himself. He's calling people out of the world. He's calling people onto Himself, to this holy congregation, to this holy gathering, to this place where He can minister to us. This house of God, which is the church, the ecclesia, whatever you want to pronounce it, of the living God. And there's a pillar and there's a ground of truth planted right in the center of it. His name is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is there to reveal it to us and bind us all and glue us all together. So how do we accurately represent that? How are we, the church, composed in such a way from all these former lives? Can you imagine if you were to take all the people in this building and say, of all the years that we've been here and all the people, the hundreds of people that have come and gone, and say, now, how in the world, how did your life ever interact with it? How did you get to know? You know, we all did come from the same clan. We don't all live in the same neighborhood. You know, we got people in here that have traveled from all over the place this morning. But what do we have in common? Jesus. He was lifted up. He has drawn us here. We've been called out of a dark, dying world bound by the law of sin and death into a place where the law of the Spirit of life can lift us up, where the law of the Spirit of life can equip us, where the law of the Spirit of life can take and give us what we need to go back out there and face the world again. I mean, if I just lived out there in the world all day long and didn't have opportunity to come in and get built back up, no wonder Christians are backsliding and getting discouraged and letting their flame go out. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 and we'll close with this. Well, I got one more verse after that. Romans 6 and then Galatians 6. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We're talking about how do we live How do we act? How do we behave in the house of God? How do we, as the church of the living God, this pillar and ground of truth, accurately represent that truth to a world? And he's questioning the Roman church. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? One of the greatest tragedies I see in this current culture is so much of the world has crept into the church. Their conduct, their behavior, their actions. And it's very difficult in some cases to distinguish between a believer and a non-believer, between the church and the unchurched. And so we have, I think, an opportunity to say, what shall we do? And then the last 10 years, there's been a very strong teaching on grace. Now, thank God for grace. But some people have taken grace to the point where it's called now greasy grace. I don't like that term, but that's what it's been called. And what they've done again and just said, well, you know, grace has covered us. We're all covered by grace. The grace of God will get us through, you know. Oh, thank God for God's grace. You know, you mess up, it's okay. God's grace will cover me. And he says, wait a minute. Are we going to continue in sin? Well, there's no sin anymore. Jesus dealt with sin. Well, wait a minute. Paul just says there still is sin. There still is the law of sin and death. And he gets into that in chapter 8 right after this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of what? Sin and death. So sin and death are still there. I'm just free from it. But see, if I don't understand the law of the Spirit of life, where can I get back and bound up to the law of sin and death? Every action of poverty, sickness, depression, that's, I believe, the residual effects of the law of sin and death that are still in the earth today, trying to have an influence on the church. Trying to have an influence on you and me. Many times when we're praying over people, God will tell me, combine the law of the spirit of that law of sin and death and release the law of the Spirit of life into their bodies. And we've seen many times where people receive their healing when the law of the Spirit of life goes to work and drives out anything that has to do with the law of sin and death. Do you know what viruses and sicknesses? That's the law of sin and death. I'm preaching better than you just responded on that one. Do you know what is Ebola? Huh? That's the law of sin and death. Absolutely. But you know the law of the Spirit of life is greater? The law of the Spirit of life is greater? I'm not afraid of Ebola. Ebola ought to be afraid of me. Huh? Now, I'm not going to be stupid. But I'm going to be able to have my shield of faith, my breastplate of righteousness, my helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. I'm prepared. I'm ready to fight the good fight. I know who I am in Christ, and I know who Christ the healer is in me. I'm the healed resisting sickness. I'm not the sick trying to get healed. There's a difference. There's a perspective here. Let me read Phillips' translation, because he just, I think, who wrote this decades ago, some of these modern-day grace teachers need to go back and read some of these original translations. It says, now what is our response to be? This is Romans chapter 6, verse 1, the Phillips. Shall we sin to our heart's content and see how far we can exploit the grace of God? What a ghastly thought. We who have died to sin, how could we live in sin a moment longer? Oh, I like that translation. I like that. Shall we sin to our heart's content and see how far we can exploit the grace of God? I hate to say it, but there's whole denominations today that have stood up and said, it's okay, this behavior, this conduct, this activity is now acceptable because God's grace will cover you. Because God loves everyone. I hate to say it, but they're going to be in for a rude awakening when they stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and give account for their conduct in the church of the living God, because they are leading a lot of people astray. Go back and read these scriptures we just read. Over and over, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Who's he talking about? He's talking about leaders. He's talking about people who are influencing other people. He's talking about people who are bringing people into bondage and captivity through deception. When you keep reading here in Romans chapter 6, he says, "Have you forgotten that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were, by that very action, sharing in his death? We were dead and buried with him in baptism, so that just as he was raised from the dead by that splendid revelation of the Father's power, so we too might rise to life on a new plane altogether. If we have, as it were, shared his death, let us rise and live our new lives with him. Let us never forget that our old selves died with him on the cross, that the tyranny of sin over us might be broken. For a dead man can safely be said to be immune from the power of sin. And if we were dead men with him, we can believe that we shall also be men newly alive with him. We can be sure that the risen Christ never dies again, and death's power to touch him is finished. He died because of sin once. He lives for God forever. In the same way, look upon yourselves as dead to the appeal and power of sin, but alive and sensitive to the call of God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I like that translation. I'm alive. I'm sensitive to the call of God. I have been called out of death into life. I've been called out because Jesus, who died for my sin once, now lives forever unto God, and so do I, because I'm in him and he's in me. All right, now let's close. Galatians chapter 6. We looked at this verse before, but let's wrap it up with this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. We're talking about the church of the living God. It's talking about you and I, our position in this church. Jesus, the head of the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, how we ought to conduct ourselves. Galatians 6, 10. "As we have therefore opportunity," underline the word opportunity, please, "let us do good unto all men." So again, you're there to reach all men. "Especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, it's easy to be doing good unto those in the church. It's easy to love people that are loving you back, that are good people. It's not quite so easy to love those that are out there that aren't so lovely. But it says, when you have the opportunity, it says, "as we have opportunity." I think we've let opportunities go by. I know there's times I have to admit, there's probably times I've let opportunities go by to do good. But when you have opportunity, and you see that opportunity, and actually I think we should pray for those opportunities. Let us do good. Let's purpose to live a life that Jesus lives in this, especially this Christmas season. I believe we can really see opportunity here. And then it goes on and says in the Amplified, "So then, as occasion and opportunity open up to us, let us do good morally to all people, not only being useful or profitable to them, but also doing what is for their spiritual good and advantage, and be mindful to be a blessing, especially to those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family with you, the believers." So, as we have opportunity, let us do good. Let us purpose to live a life that represents the life of Jesus, this church of the living God to them, and be mindful to be a blessing. Well, sometimes we're not very mindful of that. But God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so thankful that we are part of the body of Christ. We're so thankful, Jesus, that we can know and understand our position in Christ. That we're born again. That we can be a child of God. That our sin has been washed away. That we've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Father, we just thank you over and over again. We can never say thank you enough. Let our lives be a living sacrifice. Let our lives show our thankfulness. It's not just us saying thank you, but being examples. Our lives being our conduct, our actions, our works show that we are thankful. That we are the church of the living God. We honor you and thank you for it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to make sure again that everybody in here knows that they know that they know that they're a child of God. there's anyone here that has never given their life to Jesus, or if they need to make something right in their life with Jesus, today is the day of salvation. After we're done with the offering, we'll have someone here to pray with you, give you that help that you need to make that connection with Jesus. If you need prayer for something after the service, raise your hand so I know that somebody's going to be able to come up and pray with you. All right, I don't see any.